Let's say a prayer of gratitude for God's gifts to us. God, we thank you for your generous gift, not only of your Son, but of your world, of yourself, of your wisdom, of one another. We thank you for the opportunity to offer in return a small token of what you have so generously given us. And we ask that you would use our gifts to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, your first question might be, what does this person know about walking? It may surprise you to learn that in the last few years, I have become almost obsessed by walking. My favorite books are books about walking. My favorite movies are movies of walking, documentaries of the same thing, stories, accounts, trips. Exercise, all walking, why? Well, truth be told, I never really was much of a walker. Not that I didn't walk, but I was never all that keen in thinking when somebody would say, oh, let's go for a walk, that I was the first one there and say, yes, that sounds great. I was more like my father, who thought that driving was the way in which we had been improved over time, so that we didn't have to walk as much. I did walk a lot, though. I mean, I did hoe sugar beets. So you go up and down the same field, I don't know how many times, and in the hot weather, and eventually you grew, or I grew anyway, to almost like it, except for the mosquitoes. So now, here I am, almost obsessed by walking. I would say perhaps one of the reasons why I became more lately obsessed or really focused on it was, in the words of Joni Mitchell in her great song, Big Yellow Taxi. She says, you never know what you've got till it's gone. And now that I can't walk so much, I feel like in some ways that's what I desire almost most. And it's also probably the increasing struggle to remain independent with my uncertain health, thinking that the longer I walk, the longer it bodes good things. So walking is something that I think about and talk about with other people. Now, my favorite book in the world, favorite author is a man who wrote Landmarks, is one of his latest books. But his name is Robert McFarlane, and he is a writer, but he's also a walker. And he walks and walks and walks. And then he describes it in wonderful terms, such that I almost get a sense of having been with him as he's gone on these journeys. Another person who wrote about a pilgrim walk that he did was J. Nelson Craybill, who wrote and basically walked the Canterbury Trail, one of the great walks of pilgrimage over time. But my title is of the message today is The Way is Made by Walking, which is the title of a book by Arthur Paul Boers, in which he describes his walk along the Camino a number of years ago. There's wider interest in walking these days. It's not just me. But it is generally conceived by many that walking unlike we used to think about it. It's just one of those necessary things because we couldn't get around better, that it is a healthy activity. It is good for us. It is also good for our environment. It's a way of being social with one another. And so often as not, in our area of town, we'll see people walking along the street, just going for a walk in the evening with one another, either a married couple or perhaps with friends or children or both. But also walking is increasingly a way of going to more remote and difficult places, places that have no access any other way. And so with our kind of propensity for looking for new and difficult challenges, more people are walking farther and farther and up and down in all kinds of places. The image of walking is central to Scripture. The first text we read was from Psalm 1. In the first verse, it says that the one who is wise does not walk in the way of sinners. Now, if you understand what Psalms is all about, you'll realize that this Psalm, number one, Psalm 1, is the introduction to the whole book of the Psalms. It is a way of understanding what is going to come next. So it says, the person who is wise will not walk in the way of the ungodly, but will be like such and such a person. The implication being that what follows in the Psalms are ways of being wise. So the whole book of the Psalms is a way of understanding what the first Psalm says. In the Old Testament times, walking was the primary means of journey. And so much of life was conceived of as walking, of journeying, of moving from one place to the next. The place in which people walked was usually understood to be the beginning of life all the way to the end of life. Their lives were journeys, and so they should consider themselves as they move through the course of life to be on a walk, to be on a journey, to move in one direction. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is essentially a letter to the Ephesian church to understand how their lives can be pictured as a walk. Now, in Peterson's text, you hear the words walking, perhaps even running. If you go to the New Revised Standard Version or to some other versions, NIV, for example, they won't use that word. They'll say, lead a life rather than walk. The old Authorized Version, the King James Version, also uses the word walk. Why? Because it is essentially a journey, a movement from one place to the other, written in a time when that was the primary mode of transport. Paul takes this theme and extends it to the followers of Jesus. And so as we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are called upon to walk a life worthy of our calling, this is what he means by that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me as we go there. Oh, thank you. Let me read it again in a slightly different version. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life or walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it has been said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fulfill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be called apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us should come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity in the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. I want to divide this into three parts. First of all, there is the sense that we walk in unity or seeking for unity. Stick together. We're not solitary walkers. In ancient times, it was better to walk with other people. Why? Because it was safer. It was more pleasant. You could share the experience. And so walking meant doing it as a group. Paul writes, we are all one body with many parts. Taking the image of the body, in order to walk, you need all parts of the body. You need a toe, even a little toe. A little toe, I've found out, is very important, even though it seems almost insignificant. To walk means everything has to be working well. Some of you with joint problems understand that too. Even though it doesn't look bad from the outside, a problem in a joint, for example, loose cartilage in a knee or a strained ligament, means that your walking suffers. And not only that, it becomes more and progressively painful. And eventually, it might mean other things. Compensation for the pain might make you avoid putting all your weight on one, which means putting more weight on another side, which then might lead to bad posture, which then might mean something else down the road. You might pull muscles, you might strain muscles, you might have bad posture. It may mean difficulties, arthritis, rheumatism, all kinds of things down the road. All parts are important for this one activity. Paul says, as one body made up of many, many different parts, all the parts need to work well in order for good walking to take place. Some of the things he describes here are attitudes. We need to be humble. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient. We need to be forbearing. We need to make every effort to keep unity. Why? Because that's the only way the body will work properly. Terribly important. In order to walk properly, all the units need to be working together and in sync. And you can't just leave one part behind because it doesn't suit you or because it's acting cranky. You have to take the whole part. That's what your body is. It's made up of many different parts. Now you'll notice in this section that there is no call for unity, or unanimity, I should say. Unity, yes, but not unanimity. They don't have to be the same thing. In fact, they may perceive the world slightly differently. Your eyes perceive the world differently from your nose. But that is a gift they bring, because then the whole picture becomes that much more fully formed. The relationship, the unity of the body makes for a better experience. And so Paul says, it is fundamental to the church body in Ephesus that they remain together, even though they're different. They don't have to agree, but they need to remain together. And so he uses words like humble, gentle, patient, forbearing. Those words all indicate a willingness to work with, in spite of perceived difficulties. So this walking journey, in the first place for Paul, has to do with seeking unity, being one. Why? Because the purpose demands all of their efforts. They need to be all working together for one aim and objective, and they need to be doing their job, not someone else's job. The knee should not be trying to take the place of a toe, because then you would have a real problem. So unity, in the first place, to walk is to walk together. Secondly, we are to walk using our gifts. Let me say at the outset that in the body of Christ, everyone brings a gift. Everyone. There is nobody who has no gift. Sometimes we struggle to find our gift. Sometimes we think that so-and-so there has a few gifts they could share. Or they have a better gift. But every gift is important. Why? Because it adds a dimension to the body. So Paul says at the beginning of this section, he says, grace has been given to all. Grace has been given to all. Each one has a gift, or several. But it is the same Spirit that gives gifts. It isn't one Spirit that gives this gift and another Spirit that gives another gift. All gifts are given by the same Spirit. And it isn't the gifts that bring unity, it is the Spirit who gives the gifts that brings unity. Unity is in the Spirit, not in the gift. The gift helps to bring together the body. And so different gifts are given to different people. Paul says that everyone is important. Everyone brings something that is valuable to a fuller expression of the body of Christ. Therefore, everyone is needed. I used to think I had the gift of helping other people learn patience. Maybe that's a gift. But we sometimes wonder what it is that we bring. And so perhaps the body is also responsible for helping us discern our gifts, for inviting us, because of what they've seen or what they've witnessed or experienced, a way of sharing, contributing to the overall health and unity of the body. But why is this important? Paul also goes on to say, this notion of sharing gifts, of contributing to the health and the unity of the body, is important for several reasons. Why? To prepare God's people for good works. Good works of service. It's not just for the kind of inner life of the group, it's for the outworking of life in the group. Not only in the outworking ministry of the church, but also to help build up the body of Christ, to strengthen it. And a third reason, he says that all gifts are necessary and all need to be used and valued, is to help bring us all to maturity, to bring us to become full-fledged adults, not to remain infants in our lives or in our faith. In other words, Paul says, these are all necessary and they need to all be valued and expressed in the church because we need to seek to gain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's important for us, everyone, together, pulling in the same direction, taking a different part, taking a different role, moving so that we can grow into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Thirdly, Paul says, you need to walk growing into Christ, growing into the head of the body. Each part of the body, as it grows, makes the whole body stronger. And what is the nature of this strength? Paul talks about it here as being growing in love. As we are together, as we build one another up, as we grow in grace, as we grow in love, we learn to love one another more, but in that way also increase our capacity to love the world around us. There's one little phrase here I want to spend a little time on. That one which is far too often abused for our own reasons. This notion of speaking the truth in love. A lot of people think that it's licensed to say what we think. You know, I was just speaking the truth in love. I don't know why they took offense at that. First of all, let me say that truth is not just factual correctness. Often as not, the example is used, you know, if I were to ask someone, have you stopped beating your spouse? What would you answer? you say yes, that means you were beating your spouse, but you've stopped. If you say no, you've still not stopped beating your spouse. The question is faulty. The question is faulty. In his book on ethics, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about an example there of this young child coming into a classroom. This child coming from a rather broken home in which there were a lot of addictions, a lot of bad behavior. And the teacher thinking to somehow be lighthearted or to even just not think at all, maybe saying something like, well, how's your family? So-and-so still hurting your mom? What's the child to answer? Bonhoeffer says that the child should answer no, even though it may not be true factually. But the situation itself is wrong. No child should be forced to answer a question like that in a situation by which can be only expressed to be completely inappropriate, but also deeply, deeply hurtful. Speaking truth in love doesn't mean just saying something because ostensibly it happened. By the very way or the very nature of a question, when it is posed, it may not be answered properly or truthfully. Paul goes on to talk here about what is truth. Truth is opposed to falsehood. Truth is something that is other than built on a bad foundation. It is built on a firm foundation. Secondly, truth is linked to the gospel, to the good news. Truth is not bad news. Often is not this notion of speaking truth in love is used to gain an advantage over someone. That's not what truth is. Thirdly, truth is linked to life and living by something into something else. So how do we help someone grow? That is the truthful part. Yes, sometimes truth is hard, but it isn't destructive. Fourthly, truth is not truthful unless it is done in love, with the desire to do the best for someone, because someone cares, and then done sensitively and positively. In other words, speaking truth in love, as Paul defines it, truth builds unity. It doesn't divide or tear down. So in that way, as we walk together as a body, we seek to build one another up, to bring us together to a maturity in faith, valuing each contribution as a way of growing. As a way of being able to fulfill God's commission to us. That is, to work works of service, to build up the body of Christ, both locally and beyond, and help us become who we were called to be. I came across this prayer poem by Wendell Berry, and I'd like to use that in conclusion. Would you bow with me? I know that I have life only insofar as I have love. I know no love except it come from thee. Help me, please, to carry this candle against the wind. Amen.